Acts 26, and our text is only one verse this morning with a lot of cross references. All right? So this morning I hope that as we just let the Word of God wash over our souls on this wonderful truths in this text, that we will really be moved to praise and glorify God, and that there might be someone here this morning that has their eyes opened up to Christ for the first time. I'm going to just read verses 12 through 18 this morning. This is Paul, and he is on an informal defense before Agrippa II. He has already appealed to Caesar, the emperor, rather than being tried by Festus before in Jerusalem again, taking the risk there. He's standing before Herod Agrippa II, who's a Roman client king, who had visited Festus and welcomed him as a new governor in Judea. Festus happens to know that Agrippa II is appointed by Rome to be the curator of the temple and the appointer of the high priest. And so he thinks this is a great opportunity to get some more information about Paul so he can figure out what in the world he's supposed to write to Caesar about Paul, since he thinks Paul's innocent, but he's still sending him for that trial to Rome. And that is the context in which we're in. And I just want to remind us before we go to the Lord in prayer this morning what Paul has said to this point. He has said this in his own words, verses 1 through 3. I am fortunate to defend myself against the accusations of my own people before you, Agrippa, because you are an expert on Jewish issues. When you get to verses 4 through 8, Paul makes this big point. I'm being accused by my own people for embracing the very fulfillment of God's promise to us, the Jewish people. I was brought up among the very people who longed to see this hope of Israel fulfilled. They know that I was brought up as a Pharisee, the strictest of those who had this hope. And yet I'm on trial for the very hope of God's promise that they long to see fulfilled, and that they earnestly serve God to see fulfilled night and day. And in light of God's promise to us that my people long to see fulfilled, Paul asks this question: why do they think it is incredible that God raises the what? The dead. Specifically who? Jesus. Why do they think that's incredible, since he's the very fulfillment of God's promise? And then what we saw last week was this. Verses 9 through 18. I'm being accused by my own people, even though Jesus, the very fulfillment of God's promise to us as the Jewish people, confronted, converted, and commissioned me to do the very thing I'm doing. And that's where we're going to start reading now in verse 12. He says this: while so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus, while I was engaged in persecuting the church, with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And here's our text today: to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you. You've gathered us today in the name of your Son. Lord, we gather because you have opened our eyes. We pray that those of us who have had our eyes opened would have our hearts inflamed with praise over what you have done for us. That our affections would be stoked. That our hearts would really grow in esteeming you and your grace toward us. Spirit of God, we pray that you would give us new insight, new spiritual illumination. Take us deeper into these truths, we pray, of what you have done for us. Show us your grace toward us, we pray. And we pray that there, for that individual or individuals here today whose eyes are still darkened, that you would grant them light today. And you would cause them to give praise to you alone as you have enabled us to do today. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul says, I used to think that it was incredible that God would raise Jesus from the dead, so I felt obligated to oppose those who followed Jesus and to oppose the name of Jesus. But everything changed when Jesus confronted and converted me as I was on my way to Damascus to persecute those very people. However, what you really need to know, he says, is this. That after confronting and converting me, Jesus commissioned me. And that's where we ended last week. Jesus commissioned Paul to do what? To minister to both the Jews and the Gentiles, and to minister as a witness of all that he would see then and had seen then, and what he would see in the future that Jesus would reveal to him. We also saw that Jesus said he would give him protection, and he would need that, as we've seen through the book of Acts. But there at the verse 18, we're told this, he commissioned him to do these things to open their eyes. And then there's certain results that flow from that. Rather than moving on to the next overall point or pillar of Paul's defense, which we'll do, Lord willing, next week, we're going to stop and we're going to really look at this verse. I couldn't move past it quickly last week. It's just too much good truth here that we need to focus in on. Why did Jesus appear to Paul or to Saul of Tarsus? Saul, his Hebrew name. Paul, his Gentile name. Okay, wasn't that he got the name Paul when he was converted? He already had it. That's sometimes a misunderstanding about his name there. It does change in its usage once he's converted, because I think the focus is on his Gentile mission when he's trusted Christ. But he is Saul or Paul. Why did Jesus appear to Paul? Well, to save him, right? And to commission him to tell Jews and Gentiles of Christ. But why did Jesus appear to Paul? So that he would be a witness both to Jews and Gentiles. In other words, why? Why? What's the further purpose? It was this, to open their what? To open their eyes. From verse 18, we learn this. The purpose that Jesus had in appearing to me, Paul is saying, was that through my witness, the eyes of both Jews and Gentiles would be opened. You think about the fact that we have his witness codified, as it were, in the New Testament. And think of how many people God has used to minister this truth in his word to people. And actually, God was using the Apostle Paul even there, wasn't he? To open people's eyes. You'll remember that last week we concluded our time together in Acts by applying Christ's commission of Paul to who? We're all what? We're all commissioned to tell others of Christ. No, we're not apostles. We haven't seen the resurrected Christ in the flesh. But we have been confronted by him and converted, and we have been commissioned to tell others about Jesus Christ. I want to just help us get a grasp of that. Turn to Matthew 28. Keep a finger in Acts 26. Turn to Matthew 28. There are certain texts that if you are a faithful reader of God's Word and you study God's Word, and if you are a faithful worshiper with God's people and we're expositing through God's Word, there are certain texts that are just going to keep coming up, and that's by God's design. Because the Bible's kind of like a network of roads and interstates that connect. And there are certain texts that are 8 lanes wide. Okay? And there's certain that are 1. They're all important, but there are certain, it's like this. There are some texts, it's like this. All roads lead to where? To Rome, they used to say, right? Well, it's kind of like that. There are some texts like that. And this is one of them. Look what Matthew 28 says. I'm going to kind of set up the context. After Christ's resurrection and before his ascension, he appeared many times to different people. One of which, during the 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension. One time was when he appeared to a group of his disciples in Galilee. Probably, this is the group of 500 disciples that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. One of the reasons we can probably assume that is because in this context, it says there were disciples that were doubting. Now, let me ask you, after Jesus had appeared to his 11 disciples multiple different times, do you think they were doubting he was resurrected? No. They did have doubts even after his resurrection, but once they appeared to them, they did not have a doubt. But there are some disciples here that have some doubts. So I'm assuming there are some disciples of Christ that are not the disciples. They're still having some doubts, and now Jesus appears to them. So we're talking about a large group of disciples here. And what we see here is what's called the Great Commission. And it's important for us to understand that this isn't just the 11 disciples, because this is a Great Commission for who? What disciples? For all disciples. Look at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And I think there's where we have our clue that this is probably the group of 500 that are there. It's not just that the 11 went there, but that he had announced that he's going to go to Galilee to the disciples and other disciples there as well. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Key phrase, make disciples. How do you do that? By going. Make disciples of all nations, or followers of Christ, baptizing, there's a second way, them in the name of Jesus, the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and thirdly, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, you make disciples of Christ by proclaiming the gospel, going with the gospel. They trust Christ, they identify with Christ publicly through baptism, and you teach them to observe all the things that Christ has commanded his people. Now, that commission is for all of us. And once we recognize, though, that even though we're not apostles, we too have been commissioned to be witnesses, then we can go to other texts that talk about the apostles and their need to tell others about Christ, and we can make application to who? Who can we make application to? To us, right? Listen to this one. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's talking about the apostles. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Can we make application of that to us? We can, right? Because we're supposed to make disciples of how many of the nations? All the nations. All right, here's another one. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Us, there in the context, refers to the apostles. But there's an application to us. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, that's a commissioning. That's Paul is saying, I have been commissioned. We have been commissioned with the ministry of reconciliation. And that's actually what's going on here in Acts 26. Paul is relating his personal commission from Christ to tell others about Christ. But there is very important application to who? To us, because all of us have been commissioned. If you're in Christ, you too have been confronted by Christ personally. You have been converted, and you have been commissioned by Jesus. And what Paul does here is explain, here in Acts 26, verse 18, he explains what happens when people obey their commission and they give the gospel. What happens is this: people's eyes are what? They are opened up. They are opened up. So really the main theme of our verse this morning is this. It's in your outline. Followers of Jesus have been commissioned by Jesus to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Now think about that. Followers of Jesus have been commissioned by Jesus, think about it, to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. What we've been commissioned by Jesus to do is what? Just say it again. Say it, maybe you'll get it. Maybe you'll think about it. Maybe you've already have, but maybe you'll think about it now. Maybe you'll think about an objection. We have been commissioned to what? To open people's eyes that are blind. Okay? Not the physically blind. Regularly we keep hearing about advancement in cures for blindness and the possibility of cures for different blindnesses physically. It's a wonderful thing. And certainly, if God allows His image bearers to do that, it will be ultimately from God, won't it? But what we're told here is actually we're to open up people's eyes spiritually. And there will never be a human discovered cure for spiritual blindness. Nobody's going to figure that out in science. It's not that kind of thing. But how can this be? How can it be that we are commissioned to do the impossible? Is it possible for us to cure the spiritually blind? Personally, no. And yet we're commissioned, in some sense, to do it. How can this be? Well, I think the answer is to understand that when Jesus says Paul is to be the witness and is to open the eyes of people so that they might turn from darkness to light, he's referring to a prophecy. And I want to just take us to see that and connect it for us. Keep a finger in Acts 26. Turn to Isaiah 42. All right? When that verse, when Jesus says to Paul, I'm sending you to open up the eyes of those who are their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that is a direct reference to a messianic prophecy. Turn back to Isaiah 42. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. All right, really zone in here and see if you catch any of the themes that we see in Acts 26 and verse 18. Isaiah 42, behold, my servant, and that is referring to who? In this context, it's referring to the servant of the Lord, the preeminent servant of the Lord, that's the Messiah, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor will his voice be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you. Appoint who? The servant, the Messiah, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Who's the light to the nations? Messiah. To open blind eyes. Who opens blind eyes? The Messiah. To bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. That's the verse that Jesus seems to be referring to when he commissions Paul. Turn back to Acts 26. So this prophecy speaks of the Messiah giving sight to the spiritually blind. And yet, Jesus says to Paul that he is commissioning him to open the eyes of the blind. Jesus is commissioning him to do the work of who? Of the Messiah. All right? So here's the question. And there's another way for us to really grasp. It is another way for us to really grasp an important connection in this book of Acts that we can't ever forget. What is the connection between the prophecy of the Messiah, who we know as Jesus, opening the eyes of the blind, and Jesus commissioning Paul to do the very same thing? And I'm going to say, by application, us as well. What's the connection? Clearly, Paul is not who? Who is Paul not? All right, he's not who? He's not the Messiah. But clearly Jesus is saying Paul is going to do in some sense what was prophesied by or about the Messiah. Turn back to Acts 1. Some of you maybe have already figured out where this is going. Acts chapter 1. You've heard this said many times in our study through Acts. We need to recover it now to see this connection. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus. Luke is saying, I wrote a first account, volume 1. That's the Gospel of Luke. And this is volume 2. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus, what's the word? Began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Acts is volume 2. Luke was what he began to do and teach. Volume 2 is Acts, what Jesus what? Continued to do and teach after his ascension. You see that? All right, so Acts 26 again. Here's the theme of the book. We've talked about this many times. Acts is a historical account of God sovereignly advancing his kingdom through who? Through Jesus' continued ministry by the Spirit in his apostolically led and established church. So Acts is about what Jesus is still doing today through his what? Church by his Spirit. Okay? So in what sense was Paul commissioned to open the eyes of the spiritually blind? In what sense are we commissioned to open up the eyes of the spiritually blind? Here it is. We are to proclaim Christ as the good news. We're to tell those around us that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who became a man. He lived a completely holy life before God to provide the very requirement that we must live up to if we're to be accepted by God. And he died on the cross to atone for our sins. And if we believe in him and we trust in him alone, he gives us his righteousness that he earned for us before God. And he applies his atonement for our sins. And he rose again. And if we turn from our sins and trust in him, we are saved. Or another way to say it is we have our eyes what? We have our eyes opened. And we're saved. Folks, this is the point. We proclaim Christ, and as Christ is proclaimed, Christ, by the Spirit, opens people's eyes. Paul was commissioned to open people's eyes. We are too. We're commissioned to proclaim Christ by the Spirit, and when that's happening, Christ, according to his plan and his way, opens people's eyes through us. It's a remarkable thing. Don't undervalue the role you have in this world today. Christ is working through you, and you want to be a willing vessel and a humble vessel for him to do more in your life. But what we're going to see here is this. It isn't just that the spiritually blind are given sight when we tell them about Jesus. It is that Jesus himself is giving them spiritual sight. Folks, no one is saved by a doctrinal formula. You understand that? No one is saved by an abstract concept, a concept called the gospel. Like this kind of an abstract philosophy called good news. That's not how people are saved. They are saved when the good news, which is Jesus, opens their eyes. And yes, there's doctrine about that. Yes, there's truth about that. But it's him opening people's eyes on the basis of what he did for us on the cross and the resurrection. So here's the point. Our commissioning from Jesus to open the eyes of the spiritually blind is carried out by who? It's by Christ and his ongoing ministry through us, which is affected by the Holy Spirit. It's carried out by Christ's ongoing ministry through us. Now, before we move on, we need to consider the result and consider the results of what happens when someone's eyes are opened. We need to talk about spiritual blindness. Let me ask you a question. How many people are born into this world spiritually blind? Is it every other? Okay. Is it 75%? Is it only those people in, you know, really primitive areas? No, it's how many of us? All of us. All of us are born into this world spiritually blind. Another way to say it is we're all born into this world dead in our trespasses and sins, dead to God and alive to our sin. Let me ask you, do you agree with that? I really want to ask you that. Don't let this pass by. You've heard it. If you've been here for a while, you've heard it again and again. But do you agree with that? Do you agree with what God's word says here? That you were born spiritually blind. Not right with God. In hostility toward God. By your very nature. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that when you were born into this world, you were fundamentally dead to God? You did not have spiritual life. You were not innately good. You weren't on some proverbial neutral fence. And depending on your context and the winds of your circumstances, you might go good or bad. You were born decidedly, just like I was, on the wrong side of the fence. And unless something happens in our lives to change that, that's where we still are, and that's how we'll enter eternity. If you do not agree with the fact that you were born blind into this world, then the Bible says, and I say this in the authority of Jesus, then you are still spiritually blind, and that's actually an evidence of your spiritual blindness. Turn to John chapter 9. Turn to John chapter 9. We're going to read a lengthy story in Scripture that really shows this point. John chapter 9, we're going to read really the entirety of the whole chapter. Turn to John chapter 9 and think through what we're talking about here about blindness and see how this connects. Chapter 9 says this, "As he passed by Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth, physically or spiritually?" Physically. "And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?'" And that's, of course, a ridiculous question. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." In other words, he was born blind for my glory, so that I would give him sight and people would praise my name. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Verse 4, But we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I'm the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Verse 16. Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who was a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." Now, I did not turn here to read about this miracle about physical sight being given. Certainly, that's necessary for this whole point. But as we're reading this, I want you to think about the fact that we've already said that there's also a what kind of a blindness? Not a physical, but a what? Spiritual. Listen to these religious authorities argue against this man and Jesus. And look at spiritual blindness, okay? That's what you need to say. Verse 18, "The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been born blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself.'" They were being very neutral because they didn't want to get whacked. Verse 22, "His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, and for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.' So a second time they called the man who had been born blind or had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He then answered, 'Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" He had to enjoy saying that. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him since the beginning of time, and it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a perfect person born blind." By the way, they knew the prophecies of the Messiah, that the Messiah would open people's what? Eyes. That should have clicked. But they were spiritually what? Spiritually blind. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins. And are you teaching us?" So they put him out. Now let me ask you, was that man born in his sin? Was he born a sinner? Yeah, so were they. So were they. So are we. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." That means his eyes were what? Not only physically, but spiritually, they were opened. "And worshipped him." And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." In other words, people who think they have spiritual sight on their own, apart from Christ, are people who are spiritually what? Blind. People who admit they're born spiritually blind and run to Christ to give the sight, they have their eyes opened. A remarkable fact. So turn back to Acts 26. So do you admit that you were born in this world blind spiritually? And that only Christ can open your eyes? If you've run to Him, if you really understood that you're born blind spiritually, then your eyes have been opened. Followers of Jesus have been confronted, converted, and commissioned by Jesus to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. That's our commissioning. But secondly, when Christ opens the eyes of the spiritually blind through our witness of Him, there are always certain eternal spiritual results. There are always certain eternal spiritual results. Look at verse 18. Paul was commissioned to open their eyes so that... In everything after that, so that details results that flow from having your eyes opened. So we're going to work through that. First of all, when the spiritually blind are given sight, they turn from what to what? What does verse 18 say? They turn from what to what? From darkness to light. From darkness to light. That is, from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. Now, this is very interesting, because in Acts 13, Paul, when he was preaching at Pisidian Antioch, actually spoke of himself in relationship to his commission. And he quoted again from Isaiah 42, which we've already read is a prophecy of the Messiah. He said this, listen to what verse 46 says in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us." And then he quotes what the Lord commanded the Messiah. "For I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." How is it that we're commanded, like Paul, to be a light to the Gentiles, even though that's a prophecy of the Messiah? Because who's the light of the world? Christ, and He's still working today through us, His people, by the Spirit. So as Paul witnessed of Jesus, Jesus in his ongoing ministry by the Spirit in and through Paul gave spiritual sight and light to the blind and those trapped in darkness. Folks, Scripture is clear that before salvation, someone is in the black night of spiritual darkness. Every single one of us have personally experienced this. Some here this morning are still in the pitch black darkness. By God's grace, many are not. But all of us know of this experientially. Paul, speaking of believers, said this in Ephesians 5:8, "But you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that the day of the Lord will not overtake unbelievers. It will overtake unbelievers like a thief in the night, not believers. And he says this, "You, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness." But very clearly, before someone trusts Christ, they are of the what? They're of the darkness. Now, what exactly does this look like? What is it? What is it? Turn to Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians 4, if you can. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 17. We're asking the question, what is the nature of this darkness when someone's eyes are open that they're turned from that darkness to the light? What's the nature of it? Look at verse 17. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." So what is this darkness like? Everyone, that passage says this. This darkness that everyone outside of Christ is marked by is a darkened understanding of spiritual things. It is exclusion from spiritual life from God. It's hardness of what? Hardness of heart. It's callousness towards spiritual things. It's a life that's given over to sin rather than to God. Folks, that's why your hunger for the Word of God and for God Himself in His Word is such a mark of your salvation. Before you knew Christ, you were callous to spiritual things. And that's what's so wrong about somebody who professes faith in Christ but doesn't long for Him in His Word. It's a contradiction of who they supposedly are in Christ. People in Christ long for the Word of God and for spiritual things. But folks, when Jesus opens the eyes of a spiritually blind person through our witnessing to them, the result is that they're turned from that darkness to light. Eventually we'll come to 1 Peter 2, which says this, in verses 9 through 10, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That is salvation. We sang "And Can It Be" today. This is my favorite line in a hymn. Hands down. There's other good ones. This is my favorite. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with what? With light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Is that your testimony? Have your eyes been opened? Have you been turned from that darkness to light? When the spiritually blind are given sight, they turn from darkness to light. But secondly, look at verse 18. To open their eyes so that, number one, they may turn from darkness to light, and number two, from the domain of Satan to God. When the spiritually blind are given sight, they turn from the domain of Satan to God. Jesus says that He commissioned Paul so that Paul would be used by Him to open the eyes of the blind, to give light to those in the darkness, and to turn people away from the domain or the power and authority of Satan to God. That's what the word domain means. In other words, when someone has their eyes open to Christ, they are turned from the power of Satan to the power of who? Power of God. There's a change of heart, a change of allegiance from Satan to God. Part of the evidence of spiritual blindness, though, is that unbelievers will not admit that they're spiritually blind. They don't admit that they're actually in a desperate state. Listen to what Romans 3:11 through 12 says. Let me ask you, can you admit that this is you apart from Christ giving you a new heart? In other words, this was you at birth as you got older and started to make conscious decisions. This is who you showed up to be. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks for God. Get that? Nobody was born seeking for God. Nobody. I don't care what your religious background is. I don't care if you grew up in a gospel-proclaiming, Christ-loving home. You were not seeking God by nature. You were conforming to what was around, but you did not fundamentally love God. Everybody's born into this world wanting to be their own God. All turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's no one who does good. There's not even one. Do you admit that? That you were born in this world and you did not do anything good. Ultimately, because you didn't do anything for God's glory, you did not do anything truly good before God, ultimately, until you had your eyes opened. That is what the Bible teaches. Listen to what Paul says about believers before their salvation. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's Satan. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That means every single unbeliever has who working in them? Satan. You, at some point in your life, either did or still have Satan working in you. That is what God's word says. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In other words, we were children of the wrath of God. We were not children of God. We were children of His wrath, unless something changed. We deserved His judgment. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6 says. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, that's actually lowercase g, Satan, the god of this world, the world system that's against God, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you see all the themes coming together? Blindness, light, darkness, Satan, God, all these things together. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. When the spiritually blind are given sight, they turn from darkness to light. When they're given sight, they turn from the dominion of Satan to God. Thirdly, when the spiritually blind are given sight, they receive something. Look what it says. That they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. See all those themes again? Transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, that is, the forgiveness of sins. You know what this word forgiveness means. It means to release or dismiss. Those who have their eyes open spiritually receive the dismissal of their what? The dismissal, the pardon, the forgiveness of their sins. Folks, when you forgive someone biblically, you're saying, I release you from what you did to me, and I will not use what you did to me against you. There might be consequences, okay? But I'm not going to actually use what you did to harm you. I forgive you. Folks, that's a wonderful thing when that happens in a relationship, isn't it? How wonderful that is when it happens between you and God. What a remarkable thing. Do you understand that the worst thing you've ever done to someone in this life is nothing compared to what you've done to who? To God. Do you understand that everything you've ever done wrong to a human being was done against who? God. Every sin you've ever committed, everything you've ever done wrong was against God. Folks, all of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. But if our eyes are opened by Christ and the gospel, then we receive forgiveness of sins from God. Dismissal of sins. Pardon. Are your sins dismissed? Are they pardoned? Do you want them to be forgiven? Listen to what Psalm 103 says. It's so important to have a right view of God. Psalm 103 verse 8 says this: "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." If you have had your eyes open, that is your testimony about your sins and your forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Listen to what the Lord says to rebellious, sinful Israel. And I just want to say this morning. This is like a cup of cold water to you. If you are someone who knows you're a sinner and you feel condemned and you feel like in your soul you're in the middle of a desert and you're about to die, there's just no hope. This is what you need to hear. You need to hear this about God. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning." Talking about repentance. Turn from your sin. Admit who you are. "And rend your garment, your heart, and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God." Why should you do that? "For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil." Meaning, he is willing to change his mind, according to what he said he would do, about bringing calamity or judgment on you or anybody else, if you will turn from your sin and trust in him alone. God is a God who, although he will judge sinners, and he said he will change his course for you if you'll run to him because he's gracious. You can't beat that offer, can you? Run to me, even though you totally deserve my judgment, because I will be totally gracious to you. I will have you because my son paid for the forgiveness of your sins. One person put it this way: God is always more willing to bless than to blast, to pardon than to punish, to win by love than to wound by lashing. So there is always the possibility of God's displeasure being turned into his favor when people come low before him. Have you come low before God? When spiritually blind are given sight, they return from darkness to light. They turn from dominion of Satan to God. They are given sight and they receive forgiveness of sins. And next, when the spiritually blind are given sight, they receive an inheritance. They receive an inheritance. Look what it says: "That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." When the spiritually blind are given sight, they receive an inheritance. Literally, it is a place among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The idea is that when a spiritually blind person is given sight, that person receives a portion among the saints. An inheritance. Old Testament's helpful for this. Genesis 31:14. Rachel and Leah said to him, "Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house?" Portion means what? Inheritance. The point is that when someone has their blind eyes open spiritually, they are immediately given a place or a portion, an inheritance among all the other people that have the same inheritance. This promise of Scripture is that if anyone has their eyes open spiritually, they are given an eternal inheritance. We've looked at this recently in 1 Peter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He caused us to be born again to obtain an inheritance. which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If you have had your eyes open, you've been born again, and you have an inheritance. Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. But notice as well what Jesus says to Paul. I'm sending you, verse 18, you can look at it there. He says, I'm sending you to open up people's eyes so that they might have an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. What does that mean? The word means set apart. At salvation, when someone's eyes are open to spiritual truth, they are set apart in Christ to God. Salvation is being rescued from the domain of Satan and darkness and blindness and being set apart to God in Christ. When someone's eyes are opened, they are sanctified. They are declared to be a what? A saint. Not because of a vision they saw, not because of a miracle they did, not because they had showed themselves to be a saintly person, therefore they earned the right to be a saint, but because they trusted in Christ alone and they were declared to be a saint. And they were sanctified unto God by faith. Let me ask you, is that your testimony? Have your eyes been opened? If they have, then you have turned from darkness to what? You've been delivered from the domain of Satan, and you've been blessedly put in wonderful, loving bondage. Can't even use that word right, right? But He's your master to God. Then you love Him. You've been turned from the power of Satan to God. You've received forgiveness of sins. You have an inheritance among those who are sanctified. If you can't say with confidence that your eyes are open, that you're truly saved, but you would like that, then the last phrase is for you. Okay, look what it says. Let me start at the beginning of the verse and then we'll get there. Paul was commissioned to open the eyes, to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the domain of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by what? By faith in me. That's it. Nothing else. Trust in Christ. That's it. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no room for your obedience to earn you salvation. That'll earn you damnation because you're not a perfect obeyer. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. There are people that have been sanctified unto God in Christ by faith, that have an inheritance, and you could be one of them. Today, by God's sovereign grace, if He opens your eyes and you put your faith in Jesus, you will be a part of those who have an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Him alone. Have you trusted in Him alone? Are you confident that that's your standing before God? Are you confident you're a saint and you've been set apart to God alone? This is the great calling we have been given, to go and open people's eyes by submitting to the Spirit's work in us to tell people about Jesus and Jesus opening their eyes through us. And this morning, may He do that to some here this morning. And may all of us who have had our eyes open rejoice and be invigorated to recognize that God wants to and will use us, the weakest of vessels, to open other people's eyes up to His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your infinite grace toward us in Christ, for opening our eyes, turning us from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to Your domain, from His power to Your power. Thank You for forgiving our sins, for giving us an inheritance, a place among those who have been sanctified unto You in Christ by faith in Him alone. We pray that You would do Your work through Your word. by your Spirit, that there would be lasting results from the consideration of these wonderful truths together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.